and it's in four different translations. One, two, yeah, four. And it's Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. And this is what it reads, NIV version. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Contemporary English version, same verse. A friend is always a friend, and relatives are born to share our troubles. Easy to read version. A friend loves you all the time, but a brother was born to help in times of trouble. And finally, the Passion Translation. A dear friend will love you no matter what, and a family sticks together through all kinds of trouble. May the Lord bless that verse to our hearts. I'm sure you can remember one of the most popular and successful comedy shows in America was a show called Friends. Anybody remember that show called Friends? Yeah, quite a few of you, I'm sure. A lot of people were very disappointed whenever Friends sort of, I think they had a reunion recently, but a lot of people were heartbroken whenever Friends decided to not be on TV any longer. And if you've ever watched it, you'd know that it's simply this. It's a real simple story. It's four individuals, and the storyline is how their relationships with one another, how it just revolves around each one during their lives, during their experiences in lives, the ups and downs in lives, and the support, you know, that they would give one another in those times. I think you would agree with me that friendships are a vitally important part of life. And when they do end, and sometimes friendships do end, and when death occurs, we can't do anything about that, folks. And it hurts when we lose a dear friend. And in fact, I have to apologize. I meant to pray for Rosie. I will pray for her now. Let's just close our eyes a wee moment. Father God, I pray for Rosie this morning. Forgive me for getting to pray for her earlier. Lord, at this time of loss, the loss of her brother, the sudden death of her brother Alex, I do pray for her and her remaining family, her other two brothers, and for Alex's wife and children. Pray, Father God, today that they would know you in a supernatural way. You know the circumstances and the devastation that this death has caused. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would indeed pour in the balm of Gilead and bring healing to these broken hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to those as they sorrow and grieve, as only you can do. But especially we pray for Rosie. Help her, Lord, and help her to know that we're praying for her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Actually, at the funeral on Friday, one of the gentlemen who gave a tribute to Rosie's brother, he shared how deeply he was going to miss his friend. And it was quite touching that this man would share that, and how the friendship had developed and how they'd worked together and missions work and different things. But you could tell with what the man said that he was totally devastated in losing this precious friendship. And death can separate us from friendships, and other things happen in life. Sometimes people can move away from us, and we, with good intentions, we say we'll contact you, and we maybe do for a while, or we write to you, and we maybe do for a while, and then over the months or over the years, that sort of wanes, and that sort of friendship, that closeness, that nearness, it's not what it used to be. And in one of my daily readings, it considered three kinds of people. And I added one to that. So some of what I'm going to be saying this morning, I'm quoting directly, some of it, not a whole lot, but some of it directly from the daily reading. The scripture that we read said that a friend loveth at all times. I wonder, has that been our experience in life? A friend loveth at all times. Because I can tell you, I've met people, and that hasn't been their experience. Their friend, who were close, something happened, and devastation ensued, and that friendship sadly was broken and lost forever. I can remember two men sharing with me on one occasion, at different times, not together, of that's what happened to them in their business. What they would have called a really close friendship, precious friendship, it ended because their friends basically cheated on them in the business partnership and ruined their businesses. I wonder if we were asked to write down what we think a friend should be like, what would our list look like? What would you and I like to have in a friend? And here's just a few suggestions. Genuine, generous, dependable, reliable, truthful, thoughtful, loyal, kind, caring, non-judgmental, trustworthy, understanding, and compassionate. Now, you could probably put more in there, but that's not a bad list to start from. But in reality, most of us at some time in our lives have probably been let down or at least disappointed by a friend. That gets worse when we feel betrayed, deserted, or abandoned by what we call a friend. Listen to what Proverbs has to say about friends. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Wonder if you ever had an unreliable friend? Isn't it wonderful to have a friend that you know 100%, as near to 100% as you can possibly get, that you can rely on that person, that you can rely on that friend, you can trust them to be there? You see, in that portion of Scripture in Proverbs, it says friends, unreliable friends, that's plural, obviously, more than one. But the one that sticks closer than a brother, it's singular, friend. And the truth is, if we have one friend who sticks to us closer than a brother, then I think we're blessed. Just one friend. Let's have a quick look at these four kinds of people. And part of this I'm reading from my daily reading. Critical people, that's the first one. They are the users who reach out for strength but run from our weaknesses. When we are in trouble, they hold us at arm's length in case they become tainted by association. Sadly, we will find these kind of people in the church as well as in the world. The little video referred to the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to do that also, because the Apostle Paul, in his experience, he encountered both disloyal and loyal people. Paul had first-hand experience of what being deserted by people really felt like. And as I read this, I want you to try, if possible, and me too, to put ourselves in the Apostle Paul's position. And try and imagine, if that were you or I, how would we feel? And remember who the Apostle Paul is in the context of what we're reading. He was God's man. He was God's servant. He was the pastor to the early churches, many of them, founded so many different churches. That's who we're talking about here. Okay, so listen to this first scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. This is what Paul said. You know that everyone in the province of Asia deserted me. Get that? You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, listen, he searched hard for me until he found me. Folks, Rome's a big place. But this man, Onesiphorus, such was his desire for his friend Paul to seek him out and to find him that he searched hard. It doesn't say how long or how long it took him to find him, but he searched until he found him. That's the friend that goes the extra mile, folks. That's not the friend that'll walk beside you for a while and then go, do you know what, I've had enough of that there. I just can't do that anymore. And sometimes that happens in life. And I don't mean that condemningly or critically, necessarily. Because I do remember an occasion when someone, not from this church, from another church, phoned me up. And without going into all the details, they were trying to help a friend through a really difficult situation. And they were very close. And this lady phoned me up, and she was almost, at the point of a breakdown. And she says, Jim, I can't do this any longer. And I went, what do you mean? And her friend, not meaningly or intentionally, was overbearing her with her problems. And unfortunately, the friend who was on the phone, she had problems of her own. She had issues that she was going through on her own. And her friend seemed to be in a place where she was unable to really think about what she was going through in her life. And she, I don't think she meant to be selfish, but I think she became a little bit selfish, and it became all about her problems and all about her troubles. And her friend said to me, and she was in tears, she says, Jim, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And this is what I said to her. How close and strong is your friendship? Very close and very strong. And I says, well, that being the case, I says, then you have to tell her the truth about how you feel. You have to tell her that you're at the point of breaking down, that you cannot continue on in the way things are. And she said this to me, I'm afraid that you'll stop being my friend. I'm afraid that you'll stop being my friend if I do that. And I says, look, if she is the friend that you say she is, she won't do that. She won't. And I says, it's up to you. You either take that chance or you continue on and you get to the point where you yourself break down. And she took the chance. And she told her friend the truth. She told her friend basically what she told me. But she was afraid to tell her. She didn't want to lose the friendship. And yet with all, the friendship was breaking her. And folks, whenever we talk about friendships, there are different levels, aren't there? There are acquaintances. There are people that you're quite friendly with. And then other people that you would say you're very friendly with. But there are different levels within friendships. But a true friend, we just read, sticks closer than a brother. And if you ever want to test a friendship, it's when you're in trouble. It's when you need real help. And your friend is there for you. That'll test a real friendship, folks. And sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes people just cannot, for whatever reason, continue on with the level of friendship maybe that we require. And that's sad. But for Paul here, he's completely deserted. Everyone in the province of Asia, he said, deserted him. And he names two people, which is interesting because he's made this statement, everyone has deserted me, but he names two people. And I was thinking about this. Why did he name these two people? Now, I can't say categorically. This is me speculating as I read Scripture. But I wonder, is it possible he named them because they were the two people that he thought, no matter what happens in my life, they're going to be there for me. And they weren't. I can't say it categorically, but I find it so interesting. Why did he name them? Including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then he goes on, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me. Often. So he was a close friend. Often. And he was not ashamed of my chains, because Paul was in chains in Rome. He had been arrested for preaching the gospel. On the contrary, and I read it, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Folks, that's the friend that sticks closer than the brother. That's the friend that you and I would want, isn't it? Here's the thing. There's someone that wants that from you and from me as well. There's someone who wants you and I to be a friend like that. That sticks closer than a brother. No matter what happens, we won't be ashamed. We won't do a Pontius Pilate and wash our hands and go, that's just a bit too much for me. I don't want to be associated with that. We'll see that happen to Jesus in a moment. Second scripture, 2 Timothy 4:9-11. Paul's speaking and he says, do your best to come to me quickly. And he names another man. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He didn't expect Demas to desert him either, but he did. And has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Why? Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. He needed help. He needed friends. But sometimes they weren't there for him, folks. Again, 2 Timothy 4:16-17. At my first defense, listen to this one. No one, imagine being in court. You're up in court, you're charged with some misdemeanor, and you're standing in the dock, and you're looking around to see who's there to support you. And there's absolutely nobody. Nobody. Not one. How would you feel? I know how I would feel. I'd be devastated. I'd be gutted. Where's my friends? Where's my family? No one, he said, came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not, here's the grace of God. He said, may it not be held against them. Isn't that gracious? The people I expected to be here supporting me, they're not here. But may it not be held against them. But listen to the next bit. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. That's our greatest comfort of all, folks. Because if and when friends, close friends, intimate friends do fail us, it's wonderful to know, and yes, it hurts, but it's wonderful to know that ultimately Jesus is right there standing with us. Jesus was with him in the dock. All his other friends weren't there. I don't know where they were. But they certainly weren't where he expected them to be or wanted them to be. But he says, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. And that's precious, folks. But I'll tell you what's also precious, having that physical friendship of someone who's there for you and with you as well. The Lord will never abandon us or desert us. Praise him. He will always, always stand at our side. And when he does that, he brings us a comfort and a peace that goes beyond what we can describe. Secondly, the cautious crowd. And again, quoting from the reading, they won't always criticize, but when we are in trouble, they wait to see if we make it through the tunnel. Even when we do, they wait to see how others treat us. Only when they think it's safe will they reach out to us again. They are fair weather friends who leave us to weather the storm on our own. Isn't that a sad one? Fair weather friends who leave us to weather the storm on our own. You know, I wonder, could Peter perhaps fit into this category? We know what happened after Jesus was arrested. Folks, Jesus knew what it was like to be deserted. Paul certainly knew, but so did Jesus. When they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? We'll read about it in a moment. Who came along with their kiss? We read they all deserted him and fled. They all ran away. Now, to Peter's credit, we'll have to give Peter a little bit of credit here. He followed him at a distance. The others, they just fled. But we'd done that weeks ago, but Peter followed him at a distance. After Jesus' crucifixion, you remember the disciples, they hid themselves away for fear of the Jews. They didn't want to be seen as associated with Jesus. That's what basically we read there. That people wait to see what happens at the other side of the tunnel before they'll get involved again or will engage with you again. And if it doesn't look good for us, they'll stay backed off. They won't come back to us. It was only after Pentecost that the disciples openly and fearlessly proclaimed Jesus and preached the gospel. Thirdly, committed, dedicated people. I like this one. Committed, dedicated people. Thank God for them. Every church has some of these people, and pastors pray for more of them. They are the friends that love at all times. Though they hear the worst, they still believe the best. When others leave, they stay. When critics tear them down and the cautious crowd stands silently by, they will speak up for us. Earlier I quoted what Paul said about one of his true friends. Lord, give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. Folks, there's people and they need refreshed. They really do. See, after this whole COVID thing, and we're still not completely out of it, there's people and they need refreshed. They need someone, and I mean, yes, God can do it and does do it, but you and I know that human contact is precious also. They need someone to refresh them. They need someone to spur them on, to give them a little bit of hope and encouragement. And to say to them, and mean it, you know what? It's been a hard 16 months and maybe you have spent a lot of that time on your own. But as we come out of this, maybe we can spend a bit of time together. We all need refreshed. In the short video, we heard of the special friendship between Jonathan and David. It was beautiful. And Jonathan proved his devoted friendship to David, even though his father could have killed him for what he did. He maintained that friendship. He helped David when his father told him to do the exact opposite. Close was his friendship. He was that friend that really did stick closer than a brother. He didn't allow fear to affect his close relationship with his friend. And then the fourth one, finally. I don't like this one so much. Callous people. Callous people. Callous people are not always easily identified. They can pretend to be our friend, but they will always be identified under certain conditions. When they cannot have their own way, when we stand up to them or oppose them over something we don't agree with, they will easily step over us, especially if it promotes their agenda and ruins ours. We don't want callous people for friends, folks. We really don't. But sometimes, as I've just read, they are hard to identify. They are hard to identify. Everything seems okay until what I just read there happens. Until they are confronted or challenged about something that perhaps we don't agree with or we don't like. And I've encountered this personally, and I've talked to other people who, and the people have been left amazed, and they've gone, "What happened there? I cannot believe that that person changed because of this or because of that, changed completely towards me. Their attitude towards me has completely, it's done a 180? Complete about face. Callous people can be cold people. They have little or no feelings when it comes to hurting others. What really matters is what benefits them and helps them to get ahead. Callous people are tuned into their own needs and can easily tune out other people's needs. When a so-called friend is callous towards us, it can leave us shocked and deeply hurt. Some people have commented about their experience with a callous friend by telling others they would never have believed that their so-called friend could do that to them or treat them that way. In Scripture, I said we'd get to this, we read of a man named Judas Iscariot, and we know he was one of Jesus' disciples. In fact, he was there at the Last Supper, and Jesus washed his feet along with the other disciples, and he knew, because he said, someone who's eating at the table with me, they're going to betray me. And then, you know, John and Peter got in. Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And Jesus says, one who's dipping their hand into the dish to eat, it's them. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, this is what we read, that Judas, he led the crowd to Jesus. And he had arranged with them that the one he would kiss would be the one to arrest. Folks, is that not callous? Is that not cold? Is that not hard-hearted and mean? Listen to what Jesus said to Judas at the moment of his callous betrayal. Listen to what Jesus said. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Listen to Jesus' reply. Do what you came for, friend. Do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Even though Judas had callously betrayed Jesus with a kiss, Jesus still could love him and call him friend. Now, folks, again, to be quite honest, I do not think, apart from the grace of God and the power of the Holy Ghost in me, I could have done that. I really don't. I really don't believe that I could have said to Judas, "Do what you came for, friend." But Jesus did. Proverbs said, I read it earlier, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And the video that we watched together there, folks, that's what that was encouraging. It encourages us as God's people to be more than just Sunday friends. And let's be honest, and I don't mean this in any condemning way or judgmental way at all. I just say it as a matter of how things are often. And not just this church, many churches, where we greet one another on a Sunday, and we can't even shake hands now at the moment or give each other a hug. We can touch elbows if you want. It's not the same, is it? It's definitely not the same. It encourages us to become real friends by spending time with one another. Do you know how deep friendships are made? They don't just happen, folks. They have to be cultivated. Those flowers in your garden and those flowers out there They just didn't pop up out of those pots on their own. Be great if they did, wouldn't it? And no weeds popped up with them. That would be wonderful. No, they had to be cultivated. They had to be planted carefully. They have to be nurtured. They have to be fed. They need to be weeded or the weeds will choke them out. And it's the same with friendship, folks. A friendship needs to be nurtured. And it takes time. And I know that we're all busy in our own ways. But you know what? We should maybe ask ourselves, how much time would it really take for me to just meet up with someone for even half an hour and just get to know them a bit better? Folks, we don't really, do we? Be honest, we don't get to know one another on a Sunday. We don't. As soon as the service is over shortly, we'll all head out the door, we'll get in our cars and we go home. And the only real contact we've had with one another, perhaps, is as we come in and someone sitting beside us, in front of us, or behind us, we've maybe said, hello. Hello. And yet we're the body of Christ. Knit together, as it said in the video. Knit together. Held together by one another. That's what those stitch. I'm not a knitter, June. Haven't a clue. So that's the truth. But I've watched people knitting. And when all those stitches come together, they hold each other together. And they make something beautiful. And that's a beautiful analogy of the church. Where we come together, we're knit together, we hold one another together, we support one another. That's the idea. That's the thought. And I think that's what Jesus wants for his church and for his people. That we become real friends, not just acquaintances, not loose friends, not just Sunday morning, casual, how you doing? Okay, maybe even when you're not. Because you see, if you had a friend that you trusted deeply, and they ask you that question, how are you feeling? The likelihood is you're more probable to say to the person, actually, I'm not feeling great. Actually, I'm not feeling great. But with a casual acquaintance, we normally think about it. We don't do that. Because in our mind and in our heart, we're thinking, well, they're being polite. How are you keeping? How are you feeling? They're being polite. So I'll give them my standard answer dead on. Great. Okay. And yet withal, we're not. Folks, you see, to find a friend that there's nothing in your life about you that you're afraid to share with them. If you ever get to that place with someone, you know that you have found a real friend. A meaningful relationship. And they're rare. They are rare, honestly. But that doesn't mean to say that we can't cultivate them, that we can't have them, because it is precious. It is precious. Jesus has taken time to be our friend and our Savior. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. And this scripture was actually on the little video. I didn't realize it was on it. But it's the words of Jesus. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's down life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Final conclusions, and they're very brief. There are critical people, cautious people, committed people, and callous people. And I believe God wants us, first of all, to be committed to Him, and then to one another. When the world sees God's people treating one another with true Christian fellowship and brotherly love, then perhaps they will seek out friendships with the people of God and stop condemning and criticizing the church for its harsh treatment of one another. Someone once told me disparagingly, they were trying to be smart. They said, you know, Jim, the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. The Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. Folks, let's not harm one another, hurt one another. Build one another up with godly love and friendship. Amen. Amen.